The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Thank you for that prayer, Brother Luke. And appreciate the song service. And it's an honor and a privilege to stand before you again today. Thank you for calling on me, Brother Tim. I couldn't help but think as I was listening to the list of prayer requests, and I couldn't help but think and be reminded that each of those prayer requests is representative of some suffering in someone's life.
Right.
You know, of course, we pray for people when they're doing well, but of course, we have a special sense of need and urgency when we know they're suffering in some way.
Right.
And I had that on my heart this week to try to bring some thoughts to you this morning, if the Lord would help me, in regards to some of the suffering that we have in this life. And Brother Luke prayed a while ago. He said, "We know, Lord, that this life is only for a moment, and yet our burdens often do seem hard to bear while we're here." I was in the garden with Nate the other day, and he was lamenting the fact that we had been out there for a couple of hours, and it was getting hot. And he said, "Daddy, you know, you always say that the years go by real fast, and the months go by pretty fast. But the individual days are really long sometimes, aren't they?" And I said, "Yes, Nate," and that's sort of been my philosophy over the last few years. You know, someone said at work one day, "I just wish I could wish this day away and it would be Friday right now." And I said, "If I had done that every time I thought about it, I'd be 99 years old." So I'm glad we don't get to do that, right? So, you know, but sometimes the days can be tough. And Peter writes to us about that in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and the 12th verse. He says this, "Beloved." In other words, I almost feel like when I'm reading this that I'm sitting in a chair and Peter's sitting next to me with his arm on my shoulder and he's saying, "Listen, Neil, I love you. Now let me tell you something about life. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, what he's saying there is, listen, I love you. And don't be surprised when you go through trials in life.
Right.
And he describes trials as something fiery. You know, he equates trial and suffering with fire.
Right.
And many of you could identify with that, no doubt. You probably had trials in your life, suffering times, and it just seemed like your feet were in the fire and you were burning and hurting and you couldn't get away from it. You know, so when we think in the scripture about suffering or we think about a trial, I just think of it as something that hurts. Is it be different for different people? You know, if a 2-year-old child has their favorite stuffed animal torn up by the family dog, you know, they suffer from that, right? And their parents might suffer because the kid might not sleep for a couple weeks because he didn't have his little, stuffed animal anymore to help him rest. You know, you get a little older, maybe your teenage years, and, you know, a young lady meets a young man and kind of gives her heart away and kind of falls for the young man, and then he turns out to be just a jerk and mistreats her. Well, she hurts. Right? An older person, maybe they lose a spouse or a child and they hurt. You know, the suffering that an older person experiences is not necessarily greater in their mind than the suffering that a teenager might experience when their heart is broken. You know, people harm themselves sometimes with those things. So when I look at suffering, I can't sit here and parse it out and say, "Well, I suffer more than you do because I had a bigger problem." No, you know, sometimes people suffer from things that to you might not seem that great. But to them, they're very fiery. And we all go through things like that. And Peter's reminding us of that. But he says in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, there's a lot of preaching in this, and so I'm not going to try to go into everything today. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes, though, about the things that you may suffer in this life. Again, they will be different. No doubt, depending upon whether you're a man, depending upon whether you're a woman, and depending upon your age, you're going to suffer different things. Little children can sometimes suffer greatly from things that to me are just now kind of a nothing, right? You know, and some of you that are older probably think, "Brother Neil, you don't know anything about suffering. I'm twice as old as you, and I've seen a lot more than you have." You know, but when you hurt, and when you feel like your feet are in the fire, and you're suffering a fiery trial, to you it's very real. Regardless of how someone else may feel about it. I think you would all agree with that. Most of you that have lived a few years have suffered something. So what should our response be? How should we understand that? You know, many times when we suffer, whether it's an illness, a death, a loss of a job, you know, financial problems, whatever it is, you know, our first response is to try to look around and say, why? You know, why am I suffering from this? And that is a natural human response. And it's not always wrong to do that, okay? You know, if I'm suffering, the first thing I want to find out is, Lord, am I suffering because of something that I've done wrong? In other words, am I suffering because of something that I am right now doing that I could correct? Okay? And many times that's the case. This might sound a little humorous, but I suffer from migraines. I've had them for about 20 years, and I'll get one or two a week, and sometimes they're horrible. But I've figured out over the years that many times they are brought on by chocolate and peanuts. If I eat chocolate and peanuts, I can count on a bad headache within, you know, 24 hours. But when I go to my mother-in-law's house and there's the jar of peanut M&Ms on the counter, it's hard not to grab a handful. Because in my earlier years before I got headaches, one of my greatest joys was to sit down and eat a handful of peanut M&Ms and drink an ice-cold glass of milk. And I enjoy it. But if I do it, I'm going to pay. Now you say, Brother Neil, that's a simplistic thing. But it's important to think that way when you suffer spiritually too. If I am suffering here and I am hurting, I ought to think back over the last few days of the last year and say, did I bring this on myself? Now, if you didn't, if you look at it and you say, no, I cannot explain why I'm suffering. I'm just hurting. I'm sick and I don't know why. Then just move on, okay? And quit trying to figure out the why and look at the who. Amen. All right? The who. So what do you mean? You know, asking yourself why when you endure a difficult situation is inevitable and you will do it. But if that's as far as you go, you're going to be pretty miserable sometimes. Because a lot of times there's not a why right there to explain it all. I mean, people suffer things in this life and we know that it's all related ultimately to sin and the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. That brought death upon us. But we don't always know exactly why we're suffering. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we lash out and we say, I'm hurting. Why? Because many times we're doing that because we want to blame it on something. You know, that's one of the stages of grief that psychologists teach us, is that part of the stages of grief and suffering is to find somebody or something to blame it on. And so sometimes I'm looking around saying, why? Because I want to put the blame somewhere or on somebody. I've got to resist that as a child of God. Because as a child of God, what Peter, I think, is trying to point out to us here is that suffering in this life is inevitable. If you live, you will suffer some. He says, don't be surprised or think that it's strange because everybody goes through it. What we got to learn to do as children of God is look beyond the suffering and see what's on the other side of it, but also look in the midst of your suffering and look to see who is with you in that. Okay? I think a lot of times worldly folks that don't know the Lord and don't care a whole lot about the Lord are a whole lot better at looking at the who than we are. And you young folks are going to experience this. I've said it before. If you go to college, you're going to have some professor someday or some fellow student say, I don't believe in God. Because if there is a good God who's just and all powerful, he wouldn't let all this bad stuff happen. And that's going to be their main objection to the presence of a creator God, is that if God is good and God is all powerful, then he wouldn't let bad things happen. And if you don't understand how people think and what they're doing, you could fall prey to that. Right. You know, as children of God, we understand that yes, there's a God. Yes, he is all powerful. But our God does sometimes suffer or allow things to be, and he does it for a reason. And also understand this, if you've never been taught this before, a time is coming when all of the misery and sin and suffering that you see in the world is going to be dealt with by God. Amen. When you hear about the terrorist attacks and stuff like that on the news, don't lose hope and despair and think, oh, where is God? He must have forgotten about us. No, God's working on a different time frame than we are. Amen. God is outside time. Right. And this is addressed in the book of Acts, the third chapter. If you would care to turn with me there, we're told directly that the Lord will return someday to deal with all of the tragedies and things that we see around us. When you hear about child abuse, murder, rape, robbery, terrorist attacks, all those things, do not despair. Trust. Trust in the who. All right? Because we serve someone who is the great I am. He is. And he is about taking care of his children here in time, but ultimately he's going to set all these things right. Now, Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, we read this. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. This is what you and I should understand about suffering, or try to understand, or try to wrap our minds around by faith. Again, we talked about faith last week. Faith is what God put in your heart when you were born again to let you see Him and understand some things about Him. You should understand by faith that no matter what you suffer in life, Christ has been through it. You say, really? Yes, He has. Now, He never sinned Himself, but all of the sins of God's elect were placed on Christ when He hung on the cross and died for them. And in that sense, He even suffered the effect of sin. But beyond that, He suffered hunger. He suffered danger. He suffered nakedness. He suffered peril. He even went to the cross as the God, creator of the universe, and suffered death. So even when you face that down and you get maybe a diagnosis of cancer or something like that, and the doctor said, well, there's just no hope. Listen, Jesus went through that. You say, did Jesus have cancer? Not to my knowledge, but I tell you what, He faced down death. And He knew before the foundation of the world, that thousands of years before it would come to pass, that someday He would hang on that cross and suffer misery. You think me staring down the barrel at some long illness or some prolonged thing and coming to the end of it is scary. What about Jesus? The whole time He walked on this earth, He knew what was coming. When He's 20 years old, I don't know at what point He recognized and He came to an understanding and a knowledge as a man that He would suffer that. But I'm sure by adulthood, you know, He was disputing with the doctors of the law in the temple at 12. So don't you think He knew what those Old Testament scriptures meant when they told and they foretold that He would go and suffer and He would die that horrible death? So think about it. Jesus walked around for at least probably 20 years with the understanding in His mind, someday they're going to take me up that hill right there and kill me. So when we suffer in this life and we think, well, you know, I've got an illness or I've got some bad diagnosis or something like that, don't think your Lord didn't suffer that. The Lord suffered the vision and the experience of having a child go astray. I know some of you probably suffered that. You know, you raised your children the best way you could, and then when they got older, they did things you didn't approve of, and you thought, oh no, it's just killing me. Listen, Jesus suffered that from the very, you know, almost from the very time He created Adam and Eve. He gave them a garden. He gave them everything they needed, everything they wanted. He gave them companionship with God Himself. And what did they do? They turned away to something else and let Him down. He understands what that feels like. He suffered those things. So listen, Jesus suffered everything and more than you could possibly ever suffer here. Remember that. And so we're reminded of that up here in Acts. He suffered all those things that the prophet said He would suffer, and He knew it was coming. He stared it down. He stared the death in the face with courage. And He says this on, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. In other words, that Jesus who suffered in every way that we could suffer is coming back someday, and He's going to set it all straight.
Amen.
So when some smart-aleck college professor says to you someday, oh, if there was a God, He wouldn't let this go on. Let me tell you, He's not going to let it go on forever.
Right.
He is suffering it now, and He is putting up with it now. Why? Well, Romans tells us. If you've never heard that before, let's turn over there to Romans chapter 9, because I think this is important to put some of our suffering and things in context. So God is all-powerful. God is perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He's just. And someday He's coming back to set it all right, and all wickedness will be judged by the righteous judge with a rod of iron, and He is going to grind the wicked haters of God into powder and punish them forever. Now, I don't understand that completely, and I don't rejoice in that, okay? I'm not trying to say that arrogantly, but it's true. So when you hear about it on the news, don't despair. You say, well, why is He waiting right now? Why didn't He just do it now? Because it would mean the destruction of everything you see. Because you see, you and I are also sinful. We're in a sin-cursed earth. We're walking around a sin-cursed planet. And when the Lord gets ready to wind it up, that's going to be it, all right? He's going to judge it once and for all. And so He is waiting. And He is now suffering and allowing some things that He does not approve of, that He's not excited about, but He waits and He bides His perfect time. Why? Here we read about Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. In other words, God is willing to make his power known. Let me just tell you, he is on the throne today, righteous and ruling over the creation he has made, and he sees everything that happens. He sees every time a child is abused. He sees every time a crime is committed. He sees everybody who falls at the hand of a wicked man or woman, and he knows and he will make it right. Every sin will be paid for. It will be paid for by the righteous judgment of God, or it will be paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having suffered the judgment for his elect on the cross. So nothing will be gotten away with. There is not a secret sin anywhere that will be committed that will not be paid for one way or another. You just wait. So why does he wait? He's willing to make his power known, and he suffers these things. He endures with much long suffering. Remember, long suffering is part of the fruit of the Spirit. He suffers with much long suffering. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Why is he waiting? He's waiting for us. Because of us. Because of the children of God who have not been born yet. The children of God who have not been born again yet. So he has holding that judgment back for a while because he's got children on this earth that he loves.
Right.
And they are being born naturally. They're being born spiritually, but someday, brothers and sisters, it's on and it's over.
Amen.
Okay? Now, I'm not rejoicing in the fact that God is going to punish the wicked with eternal punishment. But when I hear about some crazy terrorist going and knifing and axing a bunch of poor people, they're just trying to go about their everyday lives, there's a part of me that says, you know what? He's coming back. He's going to deal with it. I'm going to leave it in his hands. And I need to look at some of my own suffering that way. I'm going to endure some things in this life because of my sin, because of the sin of others, because of the sin of my forefathers even, that I don't like. He's going to make that right too. He's going to take us away from here eventually. But remember, when we're looking at our suffering, we're looking at our issues, we're looking at our problems, if we're just sitting here shaking our fists at God, why, fix it now. And we forget to look at the who is with us in that. And the who is guiding us through that. Listen, we miss out as children of God. It's not just the worldly person that says, oh, I don't believe there's a God. Because if there was a God, he wouldn't allow this. Sometimes children of God can do it. And we forget that though we suffer and though we have misery and though we have problems, that the Lord is with us in it. And he's already been through it. He's already seen it and he's felt it on your behalf. He knows what you go through. Do we have evidence for that in Scripture? Of course we do. And we'll look at it in just a moment. But I just kind of remind you young people again, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful for college professors because I spent a couple years of my life as one in an adjunct kind of sense. So I guess I kind of can, and I know we have at least one here today. I know I can kind of throw off on those guys a little bit because I've been one, all right? So I'm not trying to be disrespectful toward your professors and people like that. If they want to quiz you, just write it down on the quiz and move on. You don't have to believe every word of it. Just get your grade and move on. But when they start telling you there couldn't be a God because God wouldn't put up with these things, remember the Lord has explained to us in the Bible why he is holding off his judgment. And as you sit there in that classroom seat and you hear someone who's in a position of authority try to put down your Lord and put down your master because he's not doing what they think he ought to do, let me just tell you, you need to pray for them that if they're one of his, they will be converted. All right? Because if they're not, they're going to see and know someday with their very eyes. All right? And I think there's going to be some regret there. There's a blessing to the child of God who bows their head today and says this, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. Or I don't know why my relatives are going through this. But I know you're with us.
Amen.
And I know you're going to set it straight someday. We read way over in the book of Daniel, in the third chapter, about some young men who suffered some things that weren't their fault. Okay, you know, this is one of those kind of situations where, you know, like I said, sometimes we suffer. I go eat an M&M, I'm going to get a headache. That's Neil Honey's fault, okay? Neil just needs to leave the M&Ms alone. You know, I'll have somebody sometimes say that to me. You know, I work in the medical field and, you know, maybe we're having to treat them for some lung condition or something like that. And they say, well, I just know God's going to take care of it. And sometimes I just try to gently remind them, you know, but it would really help the Lord if you quit smoking too. Okay? So, you know, it is important when you suffer to kind of look around and say, well, am I doing this to myself? But when you're not, okay, when it has nothing to do with anything you've done that you can determine and you don't feel like you're under the chastening hand of God, we just need to trust. And we've got examples in Scripture to remind us of this. Daniel chapter 3, we read about three Hebrew boys here, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And the situation is, is that the nation of Israel, specifically the kingdom of Judah, of course, had fallen into idolatry, and God had sent his prophets and warned them over and over, if you keep worshiping those idols, I'm going to judge you. If you keep worshiping those idols, I'm going to judge you. Well, they didn't listen. They'd repent, then they'd go back to idolatry. Finally, the Lord says, I'm done with it. Okay, I want to send my servant Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to take your kingdom captive. And he did. And he invaded the nation of Israel several times. And during the first invasion, he took a bunch of people back to Babylon with him. Now, these young men were taken from a culture of people who were supposed to be worshiping the one true God, but who worship in idols. And they were taken hundreds of miles away from their home, a journey that took 3 or 4 months by foot, to a place that they'd never seen before, didn't know anything about, and they're put in the midst of this massive, mighty empire that's ruling the known world at the time. And they're told, you got to eat things different than what you're used to. You got to eat things that your teachings would tell you are sinful. You're going to have to worship these idols. They even changed their name from names that reflected things, attributes of God, to names that were basically named after the Babylonian idols. They tried to change everything about these guys. Well, you read about them through Daniel and you realize that, you know, they refused the king's food and God blessed them. God used Daniel to have them elevated to positions of authority in the kingdom. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But they serve a king who's kind of nutty. Now, we eventually find out that he's a child of God and he confesses that the Lord is the ruler of the universe. But he doesn't understand everything about God. And, you know, I don't even know at this point if he's even born again. And he's very prideful. He's very arrogant. And this king, who has come to admire these three young men for their fortitude and their wisdom and the way God has blessed them and has elevated them to positions of power, decides he's going to build a golden idol, and essentially the people are going to have to bow down and worship that. And when they do that, they're essentially worshiping him. We read about it in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, and basically this thing was about 90 feet tall. Okay, think about it, kids. Taller than the trees out here. 9 feet wide, so maybe, you know, 2/3 of the way down one of these pews, and taller than this building, and taller than almost all of those trees. And it's made of gold, okay? I mean, you know, so it's representative of everything rich and wealthy and fabulous and fine. You know, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream that has been interpreted for Daniel that he would be represented of a head of gold. And so he makes a statue of gold, and he says, you've got to all bow down and worship this, and if you don't, I'm going to burn you alive. This is a horrible situation to be in. And parents, these young men apparently must have been taught something at home. So I'd encourage y'all keep teaching your kids, because here these kids are 500-600 miles away from home, months away from their family, everything they know, and they're still standing for the Lord. We all try to do that if we can. So here they are. They're standing before this golden idol, and everybody around them, all of the princes of the land, everybody in a position of authority but them, okay, and Daniel's elsewhere apparently, but these three guys, they're the only ones not bowing down. Okay. Now they're doing something righteous, right? They know they're supposed to worship the one true God. They're not supposed to worship idols. They're doing what they're supposed to. None of this is really their fault. Okay? They're just in a bad situation. They can't do anything about it. And they've got a choice. I'm either going to serve the Lord and trust the Lord, or I'm going to try to make it easy on myself and take the easy road out. And I can bow down and, you know, I can say, hey, legitimately, this is God's fault, because, you know, if God had protected me over there in Israel, I wouldn't be here. It's really not my fault. God will give me a pass. You know, I'll just, you know, they could have had that attitude, but they don't. So the king tells them, listen, guys, you're going to have to bow down. And if you don't, I'm going to burn you up. And of course, these young men do not bow down. And in verse 12, we read, these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought them before the king. Now they're before the emperor of the known world, who has just slaughtered probably everybody they knew. This is big time. This is about as bad as it gets before you die, because they're fixing to die. They are staring death in the face. All right, this is worse than anything I can think of. These are young men, probably in their late teen years, maybe early 20s, in the middle of a pagan society that cares nothing for life, that has soon cut their head off and burn them as they would spit. They have gone and conquered kingdom after kingdom after kingdom after kingdom, including theirs. And they no doubt had watched their neighbors and possibly even their parents be killed by these same guys. This is bad stuff, bad news, and they're right in the midst of it. And Nebuchadnezzar spake, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. And he basically says, we're going to play the music again, boys. If you don't bow down, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to kill you by burning you up. Talk about a fiery trial now. This is as fiery a trial as I can think of. And they said unto him in verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we know what we're going to say. We don't even have to think about it, king. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, I hope I could go through every trial like that. I know my God is able to deliver me out of this trial. He can do it. All right, he's done it for people since the beginning of time. He can heal me. He can save me. He can do whatever he sees fit to do unto me. And I know he's got my good at heart, and I know he can help me and deliver me. But I also know it may not be his will to do it today. That's their attitude. We know God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. In other words, he's going to deliver us one way or another. If he brings us out of the fire, thank God. If we burn up, we're with him. I think that's how we ought to look at our fiery trials. If the Lord spares my life through this illness, thank God. If he doesn't, I'm going to open my eyes to see his face very, very soon. Man, what kind of faith is that? You want to talk about faith to see something you can't see? These guys couldn't see God. Where's God? Our nation was just destroyed. We've been carried hundreds of miles away from home. We're in front of the greatest king on the face of the earth who can kill us. All he's got to do is say, throw him in, we're gone. And yet they're willing to say, you know what? I don't know for sure if God will deliver me today, but he'll deliver me out of your hand.
Amen.
Man, what kind of faith is this? But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, they've got faith to see, my God can deliver me. My God can do it. He may not do it today, but I'm going to serve him anyway. In the middle of a trial, the worst thing I think we could do, beloved, I'll say it like that, like Peter said. The worst thing we could do, beloved, is sit there and shake my fist. Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? I need to look around and say, I know you can.
Amen.
I don't know if you'll do it today, but I know you can.
Right.
And look and see what happens to him. The Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, commanded the furnace be heated. You know, as you know, seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he takes his chief men and he says, throw them in the fire. And of course, they wrap them up, tie them up, bind them up, throw them in the fire. It's so hot, the guys who take them to the furnace die in the process of throwing them in. It's bad. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Listen, Satan will throw you into that furnace. People will throw you into that furnace. Your professor might throw you into that furnace. Your boyfriend might throw you into that furnace if he is unfaithful and a mean-hearted person. Somebody might do something to you that is unkind and throw them in. And when I think about these young men just standing up for what they knew was right and doing everything they could to honor the one true God of the universe that they knew in their heart had made them and had given them life. And they're just standing there before this mighty king and they're saying, King, I'm not careful to answer you. I don't know if he'll save me today, but he's going to save me, so I will not bow down. Let me tell you, that is faith. That is faith. That is, I think the Lord looks at that and he says, you know what? I'm just going to be with you today then. You're going to see my glory today.
Amen.
If you don't see it in life, you'll see it in death.
Right.
This is the way the Lord looks at his children. I think about the verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul, who had been called to go to Macedonia and preach in a vision at night and knew he was supposed to go, he got there and they're tormenting him and they're persecuting him. And he says, you know what? We were cast down, but we were not forsaken. They can throw us down, but they can't destroy us. If we come under persecution in this country, and by the way, if we'd have gotten the other candidate in the last presidential election, the persecution that was looming and that was burning and that was flaring up, let me tell you, it just gotten a whole lot hotter.
Yeah.
I'm not saying we got exactly what we wanted, but I'm just saying I think we avoided some problems.
Amen.
So Nebuchadnezzar throws them in. In verse 24, the Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He's astonished. What do I see? He says, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth is like the Son of God. I'll submit to you, you know why he was like the Son of God? Because he was the Son of God. All right, you see, When you go through the fiery trial, it's okay to ask why. Examine yourself. Make sure you're not going through a trial because of you. But if that's not the case, listen, don't shake your fist at the master. You know what you need to do is we need to open our eyes of faith, beloved.
Right.
And we need to look around. Because when you're in the fire, he's in the fire with you. He's gone through the fire. He's conquered the fire. He's conquered death. And whatever you go through in this life, whatever men put you through, whatever you put yourself through, the Lord is with you, child of God. Think it not strange. You'll go through some trials. But remember the Hebrew boys stood up for him. Not their fault. They're just being persecuted. When you go through that, close your natural eyes in prayer. Open your eyes of faith. And just look behind you. Look in front of you. The Lord's there somewhere. I believe he'll bring you through. Thank you for your time.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.